Your Bibles and turn again to a passage I believe we probably opened with a few weeks back, Romans chapter 2. I told you last week that I thought last week might very well be our last message on the conscience, but throughout this week I feel that there is one more message that's necessary to round all this out, and I told you I'd be might leaving that open. So, but I want you to go, if you would, to Romans chapter 2. And I'd like you to look down, if you would, at verse 15. It says this: "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the great privilege that we have to live in a nation where we are free to preach, to open up our Bibles, to study. Lord, I pray that we would not take it for granted. It's such a joy and such a blessing. And I thank you now that you'll be our instructor this evening. You'll teach us the things that you want us to know and to learn. And I would pray, Father, that you would use me in that way. And I want to thank you for the opportunity to teach tonight. And we'll give you all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Again, I thought it might be good to give you a brief review so that I can introduce the subject matter tonight. We started by defining the conscience, what it is and how it works. It's a moral compass. The conscience itself does not have the database of information. It simply responds to what God has already placed there in our hearts, the conscience bearing witness to that information. All right? And so we found that the conscience can also become seared. It can become calloused when it doesn't, when the individual holding the conscience doesn't respond properly to the conscience and the guilt and the shame the conscience brings to us when we don't do that which is right. We learned how to purify or cleanse our conscience. In part one, we talked about legalism, which comes into our minds and says things the Bible doesn't say. It goes outside of Scripture, but we still feel guilty because the conscience responds to what is programmed there in that information set. And then we learned to clear our conscience by going before the Lord and humbling ourselves and admitting the wrong that we have done and asking God to search our hearts through the Scriptures and through His Holy Spirit to reveal to us things perhaps we don't even know. And so that's dealing with the clear conscience. Well, tonight I would like to address the subject matter of how to develop a strong conscience. You see, there's a difference between a clear conscience and a strong conscience. A clear conscience is one that says, to the best of my knowledge, with what I have placed in my information set in my mind, I think I'm okay before God and men. And that's good. That's fine. We ought to have a clear conscience. Paul said, I always exercise myself to have a clear conscience before God and men. That was the portion of Scripture we looked at last week over in Acts 24. And so as I look at my life right now, I think I'm right before God and men. But a strong conscience may go beyond that. A strong conscience is one that is given more revelation, a greater degree of information based on God's Word that gives us real guidance through life. It sort of heightens our awareness. It's a very strong conscience. And when I say strong conscience, in reality, it means it's a mind or a heart that has biblical truth just woven all through it. So the conscience is able to search that out, to go to that and respond properly to it. And so I want to talk about, I want to make sure there's a difference between just this idea of a clear conscience and a strong conscience. Now, I'm very nervous tonight because I'm going to use an illustration. I've asked my son to help me out with this, and then I asked our secretary tonight to help us out with it. Then I grabbed somebody else. I said, I want to make sure I've got this right. And I'm sure I don't, because you know what I know about computers, all right? But it's a computer illustration. And don't give me that look. It deals with search engines, whatever they are, all right? At any rate, a search engine, from what I understand, goes out within its own domain of information and looks for something that you type into your computer, all right? We'll leave it at that. I think I'm fairly safe, okay? And I think that the conscience is something like a search engine. It goes out and it looks, and if there's nothing there in that bit of information, then it comes back and reports that's not out there. Whereas maybe there are times when there should be things out there. Okay? Yahoo is a search engine. So if you find something, and you ought to go Yahoo when your conscience goes out there and finds something, all right? Some people don't have a whole lot out there. Okay? And the objective is tonight is to develop a strong conscience, a strong awareness, a solid database of biblical information that we can look into. That conscience, that search engine can search out and find the truth. Because there's so many places in life that you're not aware of that your conscience is constantly seeking out. It isn't something we have to say, I hope my conscience goes into effect. It's there. It is always searching. It's like a radar. It's always looking, all right? But there has to be something within that domain of information to find out the information that's needed. We come across all kinds of situations in life, character issues, moral issues, issues regarding integrity, all kinds of things. That's why I've told you in the past there have been times when I have not been absolutely certain because perhaps my conscience isn't as strong as it should be. And I've gone to people that I think have a pretty strong conscience, perhaps in that area. And I'll say, do you think this is right or wrong? Because I want their search engine to go out and find out, because I think it might be a little bit stronger, the information set, than what I've got. All right? But the objective here tonight is to find out how we can build more information, biblical information, into our minds so that when we come across things in life, we'll be able to respond properly. I had mentioned at the outset of this whole thing, I said that as I have spoken here and as I've traveled and gone different places, many times when I address certain moral issues, and this is not a judgment, I start out with this, I often get blank looks. Not from everyone, but from a lot of people, many times. And I became convinced that it's been wrong for me to attempt a certain messages in certain arenas if the conscience doesn't have anything up there to search out. Something has been removed, taken out. Because I think that America has grown up on lots of entertainment and the movies and the TV, and thus from little children, the mindset of information, of good information that has been placed there by God, has been removed and placed in bad information. And so when they come across moral situations, the conscience goes out, searches around, and says, comes back and says, nothing out there on this. You're okay. When it should say, this is not good. This is not right. A lot of areas in that. Twice in 1 week, I've had two young ladies in my office within 1 week, both of them telling me that their father, they're totally unrelated, don't even know each other, said that their fathers have encouraged them to be involved in premarital sex. Encouraged it. Neither father attends here, and I'm thankful for that, but the children themselves say to themselves, maybe I'm not thankful, maybe they should be here for this, but the children, these young people themselves said, I knew something wasn't right. That's the moral code that it's talking about in Romans 2. That everybody ought to have a sense of. But see, if the father keeps teaching this and keeps saying this, eventually the children will have everything removed and the conscience goes out and searches and says, there's no information on this. This isn't right or wrong. You can do whatever you want. And thus, there's no strength to the conscience here. And so this is what I want to sort of address tonight on this subject matter. Well, I want you, if you would, to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want you to note that I think that when we talk about this tonight, I think it's important that we're not only building this into our lives, but also into the lives of our children. A lot of young people growing up here in the church. And it's interesting because in the New Testament, it uses the word conscience. In the Old Testament, about 850, 60 times, the word heart is used. And it's a Hebrew word that carries with it the idea of conscience. You'll find David talking about how his heart makes him feel bad in the situations or brings guilt and all this. So it's the same idea of conscience. But listen to these words. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The 5th book in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command this day shall be in your heart. I want this placed there as a basis, a domain of information that your conscience will respond to, is the idea here. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto your children, and shalt talk of them when you sit down in the house, when you walkest by the way, when you liest down, and when you rise up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. These were places that Israel would literally put the laws of God even on their forehead in little packets. And the idea was to always have this truth, this information set of truth that their conscience could respond to. And that's sort of the idea that is here. Now, when we talk here, God is saying, I want Israel to have a strong moral base, a strong conscience. Not just a clear conscience, because that's a conscience that simply says it might not have a whole lot of information in it, but it's clear the best it knows. But a strong conscience, one that has lots of good biblical truth that says, I'm still right before God and men. This is why God was concerned about Israel spending time with heathen nations and being involved in their worship and their sacrifices and their gods, lest that defile the way Israel would think. And so God had certain prohibitions regarding that all throughout the Old Testament. We often use this expression. Many times we'll say, I had a prompting from the Spirit of God to do this or to do that, or I felt the Spirit of God prompt me. Actually, I don't know of any scripture that uses that term, and it may be true, but probably the prompting that you really experienced was your conscience. There's so many things. I gave the illustration of the lady that was, you know, ran out of gas, or we're sitting around walking through the parking lot, and all of a sudden, you know, it's funny. We were out, Mark Erickson was showing us around all the property so that John Woodall and I would have a clear understanding of exactly what we own here. And we were walking, and I didn't even know about the little bit of land we had over here that I didn't know was ours. We're walking along, and I'm seeing John picking up trash. He's grabbing, you know, beer cans that have been thrown out, hopefully not by the congregation, and, you know, cigarette butts and stuff. And I'm watching him. I said, boy, I didn't feel that, you know. But John's conscience is a little bit higher than mine. See, walked back, and I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit. He was just simply saying, this isn't right, see. And his conscience immediately was searching things out and saying, you know, pick that up. I'm glad mine didn't tell me that. But anyway, his did. But we come across situations like that a lot in life. And that's where that conscience is always working. It's always available. It's always working. It's always doing its thing. Well, whether it's helping somebody out or what have you. Look at these words in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. There's a very well-known passage, and then I want to get back down to something very, very practical. Psalm 119, I want you to look down, if you would, at verse 11. Psalm 119, look at verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. What the psalmist is saying here is, I want a base of information that is not written there by the law of God. That there's just real basic stuff the law places in the heart of all lost people. But to a believer, God says, oh, there's much more that I want you to know. I want your conscience at a much higher level of information, of an information set that it can search out and respond to, thus keeping you out of trouble in life. There's all kinds of situations you're going to come across, and you're going to need to know how to respond. So the psalmist says, I really want to hide the word of God in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So when we post the word of God in our hearts, it's like that search engine going out and looking at that information and saying, there's something there, I found something on this. So the Psalms talks a lot about this type of thing. Well, people will often ask me this question. They'll say, if I'm to read the Bible, what is the, you know, I've tried to read Ezekiel or Revelation, I'm just lost. All right, well, I can understand why. There's a lot of difficult stuff. Even if you're saying, I'm just going to read the Bible through in a year, that's wonderful. But if somebody were to say, what's the easiest book in the entire Bible to read and just clearly understand? Where all the cookies are right there on the shelf, everything's laid right out there, nothing real difficult to understand. Nothing real complicated about heavy doctrine and so on. I think without hesitation, I would probably say Proverbs. Proverbs is pretty simple stuff. I mean, it's just right there. But it's an awful lot of information, because it deals with so many different subject matters. So my conscience doesn't bother me when I study something and I have information in my mind regarding the deity of Christ or the gospel or how people get saved or some issue on creation or whatever. That doesn't affect my conscience. But when I go to Proverbs, Proverbs leaves those issues alone and goes into the wisdom issues of just life, just living. And it covers almost every base, if not every base, of just dealing with life. And that's why it's in Scripture. And it's part of the wisdom literature that we have in our Bibles. So I want you to turn to Proverbs for a moment. And I want you to, we're going to just kind of take a, we just with the time that we have, I don't know how much I'm going to get through here. But I want you to see several things in this marvelous book. The book opens up in chapter 1, and here's what I would encourage everybody to do. You know, there are 31 chapters in Proverbs. There's roughly 30 to 31 days in a month. You can go through this just every day by reading other portions of Scripture, but at least reading a chapter of Proverbs. You'll wind up going through it, you know, 10, 12 times a year, and you'll become very, very familiar. What you're doing is you're placing information that search engine, that conscience, can go out and look to see if there's anything on that subject matter. Because you're constantly coming across situations. It starts out, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear, will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And so it goes on, and it gives its opening remarks regarding the subject matter of what Proverbs is about. It's about wisdom. So when I look at Proverbs, and I begin to read through it, and I begin to really think about certain things that it says, those things become collected in my mind. Then I come across situations in life, all kinds of situations in life, situations regarding communication, a social relationship, friendships, integrity, morality, issues regarding the tongue, issues regarding finance, and all kinds of areas, marriage and family, and you name it, it's in here, all right? And then when you come across certain situations in life, the proverb is there. The truth is hidden in your heart. And the conscience starts scanning as it is all the time, and instead of coming across empty rooms because there's nothing there, and winding up with blank stares in situations in life, it comes back and it retrieves information and says, got something on this. Got some information on this, and here's how you're supposed to respond to it. All right? So I want to just cover just some things in a real practical way as we work our way through this. Take, for example, the subject matter, and we're going to just touch on this, the subject matter of words or communication. Just talking. And think of how often we talk and we say things with our mouths. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Look at what it says, starting in verse 15. It says this. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 15. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running into mischief. A false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. Boom. We can stop right there. It goes into the mind. It's now within the heart. Okay? It's dealing with the subject matter of lying, slander, gossip. All right? That's not necessarily going to be written as a law of God on your heart as a lost person or even as a believer as you enter into the kingdom of God. That's a heightened awareness that God wants in. And I think people understand certain things about those things, particularly lying, that may be written there. But, you know, a little gossip here, there, a little slander, you know, everybody does it, that type of thing. It's put into our minds. And then you start reading Scripture, and here it's talking about just this subject. And the next time that you're sitting down ready to be a talebearer, ready to give out information regarding somebody that you know might hurt them, but it's a good piece of information, you're just dying to tell it, guess what? The conscience immediately starts a search. And it goes out and it says, got something on that subject. God hates those that sow seeds of discord among the brethren. God doesn't like lying, and he doesn't like slander or gossip. And it comes back, this is the information on this. And then you as a moral creature can say, oh, wow, yeah, that's right, that's right. I'm gonna withhold those words that are getting ready to come out of my mouth. Now, we all know that we do this because the Scriptures say only a perfect person can control his tongue. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And all of us tend to speak what's really down inside. We're all guilty to some degree. But there are some people that this is a way of life. Slander, gossip, lying, all those things. It's because they don't have a heightened awareness in these areas. And so here you're just going through this one passage. Look at this passage. Look at Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15, look at verse 1. We're looking at sort of a subset of information here on just communication, all right? I just want to whet your appetite regarding getting interested in Proverbs. 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. How many times have you found yourself at the office, at home, with your children, and all of a sudden you find, you know, anger coming out and harsh words are being sown? Suppose you had just spent time in Proverbs that morning. And this verse just came out and just sort of bit you, you know, and it clings in there. It's all of a sudden clinging. It's in the mind. And you find your temper rising. You find words that are getting ready to come out, and you're thinking, a soft answer turns away wrath. The conscience immediately starts searching out to see if there's anything on the subject matter of getting angry during times of communication. And it says, do you want to stir up some real anger here? Then get mad and raise your voice. Or should we settle down and be calm in the situation? This speaks well to me because my basic temperament is one that gets kind of wound up, all right? So this is a good one for me, all right? I've plugged this away many, many times in situations. I think of passages that aren't even in Proverbs. Over in the New Testament, it says that whatever comes out of your mouth ought to minister grace to the hearer. It says our speech ought to be seasoned with salt, ministering grace to the hearer, speaking those things which are good. Suppose that's plugged in. It replaces the gossip and the slander, and then it says the right thing. It says the positive, cheerful, joyful thing. There's a passage in Proverbs that talks about the timing of when to say something. You know, it talks about a word fitly spoken or spoken at the right time is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. And I'm not even sure exactly what that meant in those days, but it portrays a sort of a nice setting. And it indicates there's a time to say things, a right time. I've learned that in my own life, just with my own family. I've learned there are certain times that you wait before you make correction. And again, Proverbs addresses the subject matter. And if we've got something up there in that domain of information, then when those situations arise, out goes, the search engine starts checking out, is there anything out there on this subject? Yes! And it comes back, it retrieves the information, we say, okay, I'm going to respond properly to that. Let's take a look at another one. Look if we would go back to Proverbs chapter 6. I'm going to be skipping around here a little bit. But I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 6. This might be, you know, a little hard for some to take, but I got to tell you, it's just right here in the Word. Proverbs 6, look if you would at verse 23 and following. 23 to 25. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. You know how Psalms talks about a lamp unto my feet and light unto my path? And reproofs of instruction of the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Now, I'm not sure how that would translate into modern times, but I would gather that might be translated flirting. And it talks about a woman who's flirtatious or catches a man with her eyes. The Bible has a lot to say about the eye. The brightness of the eye, a winking of the eye, the fluttering of the eye. All these things, because God knows something about the countenance. And He knows that there's nonverbal communication that's out there. And I know people today sort of joke about, oh, so-and-so is flirting and so-and-so. God says, this isn't a real good thing. Not a real good thing. And so when you're in that situation and you've just read that and that's up there, out goes the conscience, does a search, and says, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. And then there's a retraction. And the reason it does that is because you'll wind up catching the wrong man, or you'll wind up catching the wrong woman. That's why it's there. That's why God has given us this, that we would otherwise have no real information on. We might think we're doing the right thing. But Scripture says there's all kinds of warnings here in these areas. I can't help but to think of the subject matter of finances. I was in Atlanta a number of years ago and got myself involved in a particular financial situation which I won't even get into. And I was laying in bed while I was in Atlanta one night, just laying there, and a proverb just kind of came out, and it says, There's a proverb, I think it's in Proverbs 18, that says, a fool answers a matter before he has all the facts. And I knew I didn't have all the facts in this particular financial situation. And I called Kay and I said, we need to get out of this right away. It was like God just spoke immediately to me regarding this, because Proverbs speaks in a general way in that sense, but even a more specific way regarding the subject matter of money. Look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 11. We'll look at just a few here. Proverbs chapter 11, look at verse 4. Verse 4, riches profit not on the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Here, you know, riches don't profit in the day of wrath, at the end of time. All those statements that that God makes about that. In verse 28 of the very same chapter, it says, he that trusts in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. God says this in the Old Testament and the New Testament. He doesn't say there's something wrong with being rich. He says, don't trust in it. He says, simply don't trust in it. There are many different texts on this. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. That's Proverbs 15:6. And in verse 16 it says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. That's Proverbs 15:16. You know, what a great statement. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Would you rather have little and have a joyful home, or have great wealth and have tremendous misery in your household? And often wealth can bring that. Not always. If a person is godly and righteous, he can be very wealthy and live a wonderful life and have great joy in his home. And I've seen it in many, many homes before. I've also seen the reverse. So we see many things that are mentioned just in this particular arena. Here's one. This is a strong one. It's a hard one. Look at Proverbs chapter 23. I'm going to give you two verses on this one. 23, verse 4. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. You better put something new in that database, because if that's what you're after in life, he doesn't say there's anything wrong with being rich. He even says the diligent hand makes rich. People that work hard often are the people that make lots of money. He says, just don't let that be your goal. Hey, there's all kinds of problems with that. I had an interesting time with a friend of mine this past, I guess it was yesterday. He had lunch. This guy deals with a lot of finances, and he said, I have talked to billionaires. He said, I've talked to a number of them. And I've talked to a number of multi-millionaires. And he said, I've asked him this question. I've many times asked this question. If you had it all to do over again, what would you change? And he said, I've gotten the same answer every single time. I'd have spent more time with my family rather than chasing, you know, the almighty dollar. I mean, what's going to be written on a person's tombstone? You want to have it written on there, I wish I had spent more time at the office. You know, I wish I had spent more time in the stock market. Nobody's going to be saying that in the day of wrath, in the tough times. There's another one. Proverbs chapter 28:22. It says this. 28:22. He that hastens to be rich has an evil eye, and considers not that poverty shall come upon him. I don't think there's anything wrong with a wise investment. People often ask me, is it okay to be involved in the stock market? I think it's fine, provided it's a wise investment and you have a right motive. But get rich quick schemes and things like that, where you try to bypass, you know, work and the basic way of making money, is not really very wise. If you know you can make a wonderful land purchase and you know that it's going to go up in value, there's nothing wrong with being wise, a wise steward in those arenas. That's fine. But if that's your whole goal in life, guess what's going to happen when you come across these types of scriptures, when you spend time? Conscience goes out, starts doing a search. And your basic system is saying, is there anything out there on this? Yeah, I just found something. It says you shouldn't be doing this. It says it's okay for you to put in a good day's work, to be a wise steward, to be a good investor, but don't make riches your goal, or you will fall into many hurtful and deceitful lusts, which drown people in destruction and perdition. 1 Timothy 6 tells us that. So Scripture has a lot to say about the whole subject matter of money. I think of social skills. Well, let's take a look at this, and I just got a few thoughts here on this one. Look at Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13. Look down if you would. 13, look if you would, at verse 20. Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. I have seen so many young people, particularly because they're the most susceptible, to hang around foolish people, and you wind up becoming a fool. You want to hang around people that are wise, You become wise. You want to be around people that are going to contribute something to your life. You know, Kay and I had a wonderful privilege to go to dinner last night with some people that we don't know real well here. We've known them a little bit, but not real well. And they wanted to get to know us. We all went out and had a dinner together. And ended up, I didn't even have any idea how much time went by, but we were there for 3.5 hours. A very nice, pleasant evening. And we were out in a porch area just sitting down, just having a wonderful meal. And I got in the car and I said to Kay, I said, you know, that was one of the nicest evenings I've had. I just can't think of a nicer time that I've had. Getting to know people that want to talk about the things of God, that want to talk about, you know, their families and how to grow up children to be right, and just to really enjoy that situation. Why would you want to spend time with a bunch of fools? Why? When Proverbs talks about this, therefore, when a person's in a situation and they know it's a foolish situation and they know there's trouble and the mind goes out, the conscience goes out and says, got something on this, not a good place. Not good companions here. I think you ought to depart from this. Now, you can still choose what you want to do. You can say, conscience, get out of my life. And you can sear it, or you can respond to it. But it needs to be strong. It needs to be healthy. It needs to have a very strong base of biblical information, because Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's take a look at least one more on this. In Proverbs chapter 27, look at this. Verses 5 and 6. It says this. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Here it talks about friendship. I talked last week about earning the right to be able to correct somebody. Faithful are the wounds of a friend when you may have to say something hard. You know, Proverbs talks about friendship, how to develop it. Proverbs talks about flattery in a social situation, how wrong it is to flatter a person and trap them in a net, in a snare, it talks about. It talks about bad companions. Proverbs talks about fools. And if you do a study in Proverbs, you'll find out there are about 5 different types of fools. And it tells you how to deal with each one of those types of fools. And you know what? You get in a situation, you say, now here's a fool that I can rebuke. Here's a fool that I can't rebuke. Here's a fool that does this, and here's what's going to happen to him, and so on. And you get in those situations, and it's not that you're in a judgment situation, but guess what? The search engine goes out and says, I think there's some information on this person by just watching the way they act and the things that they do. And you become wise as you go through Proverbs and see that there's the simple fool and the unwise fool and the scorner and all the different types of people that Proverbs talks about in all these situations. Proverbs talks about laziness. It says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways, who stores up food in the winter. You know, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall you be overtaken. It talks about all those kind of things regarding laziness and sloth. And it just has so many things. And you're thinking, who wants to read a book like that that just convicts me all day long? I know what you're thinking. But you want to know something? It will spare you much pain in life. So much pain. Because you'll wind up doing things foolish in finances, foolishness in raising your children, foolishness in your marriage, foolishness in your friendships, foolishness in all kinds of areas, and you'll turn around someday and you'll find that the law of the harvest is true. The crop comes in and you reap what you sow, and all of a sudden it's a tangled mess and you got, you know, weeds wrapped around you everywhere and you don't know what happened. And it's because there was nothing up there. There was nothing stored up there for the conscience to search out. There just wasn't much information. And so God says, you know, here's why I've got this. Here's why I've got this. A strong conscience, I believe, is one of the greatest things that we'll ever enjoy, and it's a gift from God. It's a gift in this sense, that God has given us a conscience as a moral guide, telling us right from wrong in situations. That's the basic. That's a sort of a primary conscience. Then there is the feeding upon the Word that builds upon that base of information. So the conscience has much more to draw from to keep us out of trouble and the different struggles of life. Let me show you what I mean. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And I want you to look down, if you would, at verses, well, let's start in verse 11. I just love this passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 11. It says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when you, for the time, ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of God's Word," the very basics you're learning over and over again, "and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." I think you probably plug in the word conscience. There's a sense there. It's that same idea, the same mindset. And the idea is that a person that simply drinks out of the bottle all their Christian life and has a little bit of pablum from time to time and just has the very basics down is not strong and does not know right from wrong in so many situations. Whereas the person who is of full age, who is strong in the Lord because they've been feeding upon the rich, meaty sections of the Word, the rich part of Proverbs and the wisdom literature and other portions of Scripture, has a very strong mindset that the conscience can tap into and search out to see, is there any information on this subject? Yes! There's information on every subject. Everything in life is found in Scripture. I'm not talking about how to fix a car or throw a football. I'm talking about wisdom in living in every area. It's all covered. The Word of God has everything we need to know. But we have to have it there. Thus, I hit the issue hard often about spending time in His Word. And I would say that I would have a strong encouragement for all of you, for myself, all of us included, to take the challenge to get into Proverbs and say, okay, I'm going to start reading a chapter of Proverbs every day. Read other things too, but keep your mind set and focused because it's going to give you the necessary base of information to make wise decisions in life and to keep you out of trouble. That's why it says, it's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's telling me this is right and this is wrong. And so when you come across moral situations and you're sitting there in front of the television or whatever it is and something pops up, if there's something planted up there that says flee youthful lust or it's going to war against the soul or whatever, your conscience, whether you're aware of it or not, searches out and says, got something on this. Don't think we ought to be looking at this. Comes back and it makes the report. Or if it's a base of information where there's nothing there, don't have anything on this, go ahead and look at whatever you want. And then it wars against your soul, it wars against my soul, and then we reap the consequences. Thus the importance of having a clear conscience and then a conscience that is strong. A clear conscience means, to the best of my knowledge of what I have placed in my mind and in my heart, the bit of the basis of database, what I've got there to draw from, to the best of my knowledge, I'm right before God and man. A strong conscience continues to heighten that information set. And the more heightened it becomes, the more we know right from wrong, the more we're able to say, the best I know, I've exercised my conscience so that it's clear and pure before God and before men. Thus this issue. It's a big issue, it's an important issue, but God wants us to have a conscience that is able to go up and witness, bear witness to what is true and what is false. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed before a holy God, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, tonight's the night to call upon Him to save you. You would be very unwise to reject that because you know your own conscience bears witness that there's something not right inside. Not unless your conscience is so hardened or so seared. But there's something there that says, you know, something just isn't right. And what that conscience is saying is, you're not right with God. But there's a way to become right with God, and that's when you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from the penalty of your sin, which is hell itself. And if you'll recognize your spiritually bankrupt state and your condition before a holy God, admit your sin before Him and call upon Him to save you, He will. He'll give you every everlasting life through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so you may want to call upon Him tonight and say, Lord, I want to be saved. If you do, you'll pass from death unto life. If you're a believer and you're saying, you know, I really do need to spend some time more in your word, and particularly in maybe the wisdom literature and Psalms and in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and those portions of Scripture that bear witness to the basic truths and elements of life that give us wisdom and a skill for living that will heighten the information set that we'll be able to tap into and search out and say, yes, there is something on this. I mean, I'm stuck in a situation, there's something on this. It just came up on my screen. And that's the purpose that we've looked at tonight. Father, thank you for the privilege that we've had this evening to learn about the conscience as we end this series. And I thank you, Lord, for the attentiveness of these people and their desire to learn and to grow. And Lord, I just thank you that there's so much to learn. It's a joy to walk with you because each and every day is fresh and new. And it's not boring because there's so much more to investigate. We thank you now for this time together and pray that you'd give us good fellowship. And we'll thank you if we pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.